Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, so I thought it was going to be, you know, kind of a regular weekend, kind of a calm weekend. And it wasn't. But it wasn't a calm weekend for a really good reason. It was an awesome reason. Huge First Amendment win here in North Carolina. And I hope that we start to see more and more in this of this around the country. But I was certainly gratified to see it. I was a little surprised to see it. This was all based on a lawsuit that started last week. Ron Beatty is a pastor here in North Carolina. He's been an activist for years. I've known Ron for years. And he was and a few other pastors were the ones willing to step up to the plate and say, hey, we think the governor in North Carolina, and by extrapolation, you could apply that all over the country, is violating our First Amendment rights to peaceably assemble and exercise our religion. So they actually brought a lawsuit, went before a federal judge. And on Saturday, the federal judge here in North Carolina did something that maybe was a surprise or maybe probably a disappointment to the governor, but he agreed. And so there was a temporary injunction. What does that mean? What's the deal going on there? We're going to talk to our good friend Tony Biller, who's a brother in Christ and an attorney. He was on recently helping us understand what was going on with the reopen movement here in North Carolina. But this is a big deal, and I don't think we can really underestimate its importance, not just for us here in North Carolina, Tony, but I think this has national significance. It's good to hear, to have you back on. Thanks for joining us today. So tell us about this case, how it started. And what's the deal with what the federal judge said?
Yeah, Steve, thanks for having me on again, and again in the context of the First Amendment. I agree with you. I think it's a very important case, very important for the state of North Carolina, and I think it's the beginning of a strong trend in the United States for those states that continue to really clamp down hard on houses of worship, which for most folks means restrictions on churches. And this started several months ago in Executive Order 121, when the governor gave out the express mandate that North Carolinians were ordered to stay home and not travel except for government-approved activities. And then there was a long enumeration of what were approved or essential business activities. And in there, the governor's orders listed houses of worship as essential businesses activities, but of all the listed, and there was, I think, the better part, if memory serves me correctly, 24 categories, the only essential business activity or essential activity that had a special restriction on it were houses of worship. And that restriction was, this particular activity is subject to the restraints on what the governor called mass gatherings. And the governor said any grouping of more than 10 people who are not in the same household is a mass gathering. So there was, say, roughly 20-some essential activities that the governor said North Carolinians were still permitted to do under his order, and of all of those, only worship activities were subject to the restrictions on mass gatherings. So that's why when you went to Walmart or the garden centers, you saw hordes of people crowding around shipments of toilet paper when they came in.
Yes, and then also like Home Depot and Lowe's, because apparently pansies and pine straw are essential items for people, but not going to church.
Yeah, and so several of us said, hey, wait a minute. This isn't right. I mean, thank you, Governor, for recognizing houses of worship as an essential human activity, but why are you singling them out? Yeah. And so some of us, myself included, represented some churches and wrote letters to the governor saying, hey, knock this off. I mean, worship activities are you know, a God-given right. And in this time of extreme anxiety for many people and duress for many families, our houses of worship and fellowship are more important, not less important.
Not less.
If we can trust folks to congregate in the aisles of Walmart, certainly we can trust folks how they congregate and behave in houses of worship.
Well, with that statement alone, Tony, you've just guaranteed that you'll never serve under the federal government or the state government, apparently.
Yeah, apparently. I guess that makes me a radical believing in the First Amendment.
Well, yeah, praise the Lord.
Well, and praise the Lord, we've still got good judges that pay attention to the Constitution, like Judge Dever this weekend, who you mentioned in the intro. And so the governor said, well, you know, hold your horses, we're coming out with a new order. And he kind of did he stepped back. He said, listen, my order doesn't prohibit gatherings for churches. My order expressly permits outdoor activities. So, and that was in the exercise clause. So exercising outside was an essential business activity or an essential activity.
Right.
He said, you can go outside and you can have an outdoor service with as many people as you'd like. I'm like, well, that's a novel reading of your order. And thank you for giving us that much. And my client in particular was pleased with that. And they've started holding outdoor worship on Sundays. And he said, well, just wait, I'm going to come out with a new order when this one expires. And he did, and that was Executive Order 138. And as you're reading it, like, wow, this is much better. He's got an express, now for the first time, he's got an express paragraph, and there says nothing in this order should be construed as a restraint on First Amendment activities, and I paraphrase, but to include worship activities. And you're like, wow, that's great. He gets it. He's honoring what we've requested. You know, core First Amendment protected activities, fundamental human rights. And that's in paragraph 6A of his current executive order. Well, then hold on. You go down two more paragraphs in 6C, and it says, as to those permitted activities in 6A, they can only be conducted inside if it is impossible to hold them outside.
Yeah.
Jeez. Well, that left a scratch in your head. When is it impossible? And there were things like grocery shopping and retail sales and airports. It's like, you know, I'm pretty sure it's impossible to have your freezer section and your meat and dairy outside. I'm pretty sure it's impossible to run an airport outside, you know, the baggage handling and processing.
Right, all that kind of stuff. I'm going to put you on hold, Tony. All right, you all right with time? Because we're up against a break. I'm going to put you on hold. We're talking to Tony Biller, great attorney. He's been helping out with these First Amendment rights of ours. You know, we still have those. There is those thing called the U.S. Constitution. We'll find out more about that when we come back right after this break. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, just talking through and celebrating. I think it's okay for us to celebrate when our First Amendment rights are protected, defended, and victorious. And that's exactly what happened on Saturday, at least here in North Carolina. It happened over in Kentucky a couple weeks ago, where these governors ordering houses of worship that you can't gather, and then a bunch of strange razzmatazz as they kind of make it up as they go along and react to what the public is doing. That's why you got to remember that old saying. Edmund Burke saying, that's all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Even the Apostle Paul took advantage of his rights as a Roman citizen. He knew his rights, and at the right time, he took advantage of his rights. So that's not an anti-biblical position to take, by the way. So we have a great lesson to learn here and a great great victory that happened here on Saturday with the federal judge here in North Carolina. We're talking to Tony Biller, a good friend of mine, and here on the radio show, an attorney, a Christian brother. And so, Tony, let's just, for the sake of time, let's just jump into what the basis of the case that was brought to the system in North Carolina, and then what the judge did on Saturday. And then I have a question about, you know, because it's a kind of a temporary restraining order and then a final decision on May 29th. But what was the basis of the case and what the judge said?
Yeah, so the plaintiff came forward, your friend, Dr. Beatty, and his church and an organization he ran, and he made the same arguments to the governor, they said, or to the federal court here in Raleigh, and they didn't attack whether under the current evidence COVID is a substantial health threat. They didn't attack the fact the governor was acting unilaterally. They just went straight to the First Amendment issue. Regardless of everything else, This is a targeting, an improper targeting of religious practices. And the state disagreed. The governor said, no, no, this is a law of general applicability, and laws of general applicability should be upheld if they further legitimate government interest and they only have incidental effect on religious practices. So, you know, as long as it affects everybody equally, all right. Businesses and activities relatively the same, churches don't get a special out. And we all understand that. We all accept that. You know, we don't think our churches need special building codes or special exemptions from law. It's an entirely different picture, though, when the government starts targeting religious activity, and the judge just simply read the orders of this. I mean, clearly, you're calling out houses of worship for different treatment. Clearly, Walmart and Lowe's are giving very different standards under which they may operate as compared to houses of worship.
Yeah, and it was
facially neutral.
Yeah, let me just jump in there right quick, because the ruling that was issued Saturday, you mentioned the judge, U.S. District Court Judge James C. Dever, the third, praise the Lord for that. I mean, he gets right to it in this particular part of his decision. Quote, there is no pandemic exception to the Constitution of the United States or the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment, unquote. And when I saw that, I said, well, look at that. He actually we have a judge that understands and submits himself and submits the government to the constraints and the freedoms that we find in the U.S. Constitution. I was just elated when I saw that.
Yeah, absolutely. And so he just marches right through the orders and says, hey, paragraph 6A, this sounds pretty good. You're giving deference to the First Amendment. Good for you, but not so fast. Two paragraphs later, you're taking it all away. And gosh, in the manner you're taking it away, it really seems to only affect the churches from those that you're targeting. Yeah. And the governor's attorney, you know, admitted this is a substantial burden on houses of worship. And, you know, they had a particular problem because the court noted, you know, you're calling out that these activities can only be done inside of, it's, quote, impossible to do them outside. But you have an exception for funerals. Funerals can have 50 people. He said, well, why is it safe enough to have 50 people in a funeral, but not safe enough to have 50 people in church? No answer.
I mean,
how could you answer that? And so he just marched on that. The government has not shown a compelling reason why this can't be more narrowly tailored, and why people can be trusted in Walmart and Lowe's, but they can't be trusted to take appropriate social distancing measures in a house of worship.
So in a house of worship,
as you alluded to, he entered a temporary restraining order, which under the federal rules can only last 10 days. So what you do then is you set a hearing for a preliminary injunction, which is a more full-throated evidentiary hearing, and you can both sides can develop their evidence and their arguments more.
And then
scheduled for the
And the governor's office said they're not appealing, correct?
Well, not appealing. So appealing is different than the preliminary injunction. And what's going to happen is this is all kind of a bit of a procedural show, because by its terms, the current order expires this Friday, I think, at 5 p.m.
The 29th,
So even though TRO will last until next week, the order of its own terms will expire before then. So the governor will come out. Everybody has anticipated before even Judge Dever's ruling that the governor is going to issue a new order, and people are hoping that the governor will move to his, you know, quote, phase two. And, you know, we've all been guessing what that might look like.
Right.
So it'll be very interesting between now and Friday to see what the governor does about this court ruling, because he will come out with a new order.
I was going to say, do you think there's any chance, or what are the chances? And I'm not playing Las Vegas here, but what are the chances that he acquiesces? Because he's got to know, his lawyers have to know, he's got no First Amendment, he's got no constitutional basis here. He's got to know, he's got to just kind of lay down and take his beating here and move on. But do you think that he might say, forget it, I'm just going to keep fighting and I'm going to keep trying to keep these people down?
I don't think so. I mean, I don't know Governor Cooper personally, but my impression of him is he's not really looking for a fight. I think he's been given some bad advice here. I think he's been given bad advice by people that might not share the same passion for the First Amendment and for houses of worship that you and I might. You know, I think you and I would be very biased in favor of making sure churches are operating.
I think they have a passion about it. I just think it's on the opposite end of the spectrum. Their passion is against it.
Yeah, and so I would be very surprised if Governor Cooper doesn't, you know, effectively just throw in the towel and stop singling out houses of worship. And he just has, so, you know, whenever there's a gathering, I suspect we'll see him increase his mass gathering limit from 10 to 50, because that's where it was before he went to 10. And I suspect the singling out of houses of worship for social protocols and approved, I think he'll keep the approved activities that, hey, we don't want you doing much of anything except for approved activities, and those, that list slowly grows. And I think, you know, churches will still continue to be an approved activity, and my hope and prayer is that he'll just not have special constraints on churches as opposed to retail shopping or any other activities that we're engaging in.
Good. Final question. It's an easy one, a short one. On a scale from 1 to 10, how big is this? How important is a case like this, a decision like this, just for the sake of the Constitution and our religious liberties in America?
Well, I think whenever a church's freedom to practice is upheld in arguably emergency or exigent circumstances, it's a 10. I mean, this is what this country stands for, that even in the most trying times, the rule of law upholds our fundamental rights. Yeah. So I think as a practical matter, this is a 10. As far as how much of an impact this decision will be, I'd say probably about a 7. I think Judge Tatum Hayes' decision that the Sixth Circuit affirmed was probably the 10. Judge Dever quoted extensively from that. So Judge Tatum Hayes in Kentucky, and he kind of led the way. He was the first one, and he did what was right. Sixth Circuit, credit to them, absolutely upheld and so on.
Great. All the way around. Tony Biller, one of my favorite attorneys now. Thanks, brother, for being on. I appreciate you. God bless you.
Thank you, Steve. God bless. Bye-bye.
All right. We'll talk again later. We'll be right back after the break. Some more good news, believe it or not.
So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Did you notice the market today? 911.95 points up. Up 911.95 points. That's 3.85%. If you look at the market over the last month, I'm looking at it right now. It looks like a great ride at a theme park. Way down, then up, and then down, and then up, but just a little, then down a lot, and then way up high. So the market up 911.95 points today. We'll talk to David Fisher in the fourth segment of the show, get his take on that, and some other things going on out there. And another crazy part of this story, as we're continuing to live under, I hope it's not a new normal. We're going to find out. Again, the whole COVID-19 thing, this is not, we're not going to shake out of this and kind of go back to normal anytime soon. And there's all kinds of dominoes that have lined up over the course of these months, and more that will line up and then start falling. We're starting to see some things fall, and these are heartbreaking. I talked about it on Friday, an article by Daniel Horowitz. I'm going to get him on the show soon. Just talking about all these other aspects. These are all health aspects that are really being adversely affected by the lockdown themselves, the lockdown itself. So really, really heartbreaking stuff out there that we're going to be seeing the effects of this. I think probably the biggest mismanagement in American history, and we're going to be seeing it for a while. On the issue of government overreach and stuff, this is a great story. This we've been talking about here in North Carolina, a bunch of sheriffs stepping up saying, yeah, I'm not going to enforce these orders because they see them rightly as unconstitutional. And again, this is not mutually exclusive. We can care for the vulnerable. We can care about the virus. We can care about the people that are really sick, especially, and our hearts should grieve over those that have lost their lives to this virus. But that applies to a very small number. We can love on, care for, serve those people, as well as serving the freedom and the liberty and the free will of everybody else. And we should be able to look out for each other as well as ourselves all at the same time. We can actually walk and chew gum at the same time. And now a lot of people in the government don't think so, but the rest of us know the truth. Some Michigan law enforcement agencies, this is great, say they won't enforce Governor Gretchen Whitmer's executive orders meant to combat the coronavirus pandemic. In a letter Monday, this is last week, Shiawassee County Sheriff Brian Begole said his agency won't actively enforce the mandate, to the Detroit Free Press reported. Quote, I have decided within my authority that our office cannot and will not divert our primary resources and efforts toward enforcement of Governor Whitmer's executive orders, he said. Four sheriff officials in a northern part of the state said in April that the Democratic governor had overstepped her authority. We will deal with every case as an individual situation and apply common sense in assessing the apparent violation, they said in a joint press release. Each of us, and listen, this is super important. Each of us took an oath to uphold and defend the Michigan Constitution, as well as the U.S. Constitution, and to ensure that your God-given rights are not violated. We believe that we are the last line of defense in protecting your civil liberties. Praise the Lord for that. Is that not excellent? So that's happening in Michigan, and it's happening in some other places around the country. And that's great. It's excellent. That's encouraging to me. Whereas part of me is like, oh, no, does anybody even know the Constitution anymore? Does anybody even care? But there are people out there, and apparently their pay grade is much higher than that of the New Jersey governor, who said, dealing with the Tucker Carlson asked him this a few weeks ago, because he said, you know, you guys arrested 15 Jewish people going into the synagogue to have some worship time together on a Saturday. You arrested them. What about the Bill of Rights, sir? And the governor of New Jersey laughed and said, oh, you know, that's above my pay grade. And we didn't really think about the Bill of Rights. No, that's exactly part of your pay grade, sir. And so I think it's just great about these Michigan law enforcement agencies. And to that, I would even say praise the Lord, because they're looking out for people's rights, which are God-given, by the way. So it's great. Another one, Colorado, another blue state. Colorado amends has made a stunning and significant change to the way it counts COVID-19 deaths that reduced the statewide figure from more than 1,000 to 878, according to a report. This was in Fox News a couple days ago. The change came after Colorado's Department of Public Health admitted that its COVID-19 death toll was counting those who tested positive for the coronavirus but had died of other causes. The department now says 1,150 Coloradoans have died, but only 878 of those deaths were actually due to COVID-19. So what kind of started that? The story involved a 35-year-old man from Montezuma County who died May 4th of alcohol poisoning. He drank himself to death, but whose death was counted in Colorado's COVID-19 death toll. Quote, the state is reporting that death as a COVID death, but our health department wanted to let people know that even though the person did have the virus, they did not die from it, the Montezuma County Health Department said about the man's death. Well, it's truth once again. Praise the Lord for that. And that's all we want. Just tell the truth. Let's just deal with the truth. That way we know exactly what it is that we're dealing with, the invisible enemy, as the president likes to call it. And then we can react appropriately. But now I think this is like the Democrats in Congress decided, I don't know, in November of 2016, that we have to impeach President Trump. Talita Shahib, is that her name? I can't remember it right now. Talita Rahib said, we're going to impeach the blankety blank. And that was like in November of 2016. So they write the end of the book, then they got to fill it in. Now we have to justify the impeachment, so we're going to find whatever we can. I think this is largely what our government at the state and the federal and the state level is having to do, especially in blue states, is they're saying, okay, we did all this. We took control. Now we're going to claim we saved 2.5 million people or whatever, and we cannot let the information out that's going to make us look like idiots. We have to look like heroes. So I think a lot of them, unfortunately, are perfectly fine with inflated numbers or are not willing to look at it too closely. And hey, hats off to the Colorado governor, who is a Democrat. And he was willing to say, yeah, you know what? We have to be honest here, and we have to report the numbers accurately. So that's a big deal. What about children? We've been talking about what's going on. What are we going to see this fall? And so this is important information for you to hear, okay? And I'll see if I have time for this clip. This is both of these are from medical sources. Less than 2% of U.S. COVID-19 coronavirus cases. That doesn't mean they're serious. That just means they had it. So whenever you hear, oh, we had 1,600 new cases or 2,000 new cases, my first question, I put my hand up, I'm that annoying kid in class, and go, how many of those cases were actually serious, had any kind of symptoms whatsoever? Because about 80% of them are asymptomatic. There's nothing. 20% of them start to have some symptoms, and some are serious, and then a very small percentage, unfortunately, much higher in the older population, it can be deadly. So less than 2% of U.S. COVID-19 coronavirus cases have been children, with infants more likely to be hospitalized than older children, researchers found. From February 12th to April 2nd, individuals under age 18 accounted for 1.7% of the nearly 150,000 overall U.S. COVID cases, with data on age, far fewer than might be expected from their representation in the population as a whole, 24%. All right, look at that again. Individuals under age 18 accounted for 1.7% of all the cases. This was as of April 2nd. While they represent 24% of the entire population. So their numbers are really, really, really low. up to 18. So why are we afraid of sending kids back to school? So this was from, let me play this for you. I think we have time. This was from a World Health Organization representative, believe it or not, on the issue of children in school and COVID-19.
Children don't see the other adults, but there's less data on how effectively they're able to spread it to others. What we have seen in countries where schools have remained open is that there have not been big outbreaks in schools. And where there have been, it's been associated with events, you know, where a lot of people gather, not in regular classrooms. And it's often been associated with an adult who's had the infection and who spread it. So it does seem, from what we know now, that children are less capable of spreading it, even if they get the infection, and certainly are at very low risk of getting ill from the disease.
Okay, so that's I appreciate this just came out within the last few days. I appreciate this is a World Health Organization looking at the numbers worldwide, saying that children represent school-age children represent a very, 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 very small portion of the overall cases, and that they don't appear to be very good at spreading it. That in most cases, and these they're looking at countries where the schools have not shut down, where the spreading was occurring, was from adults. Okay, is that a difference that matters? Does that affect your viewpoint of going back to school? Does that affect your viewpoint of worrying about your kids? Because if you turn around and then look at the death rates in America per million, I've shared that on Facebook several times. If you look at the deaths per million in America, okay, so this is as of May 8th. So look at less than 1 year, 1.04. So that's one per million, which is heartbreaking because it's an infant, okay? But you go to 1 to 4 years of age, it's 0.13, one-tenth of one person per million has died from COVID-19. 5 to 14 years of age, 0.07. So even smaller percentage, 5 to 14 school years, 0.07 per million has died from COVID-19. Go 15 to 24, high school to college, now you're at 0.98, so one per million. And if there's 100 million students, one per million, that's 100, okay? So 100 million students in America, the death rate, the mortality rate, as of May 8th, is 100 out of 100 million students. Those are raw numbers, real numbers, out of the CDC. So what should we do with students this summer? Let them go to summer camp. Let them go to school. What do we do with them in the fall? Let them go to school. They're going to be fine, almost 100%. Now the adults, that's a different story. So we use a laser, not a shotgun. We use our brains. We use data. We use the truth. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. As it is Monday, we're going to do a Money Monday update with our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital, landmarkgold.com. As we continue, one of the things, there's so many different dominoes, so many different things going on as a result of COVID-19, and the stock market doesn't always line up, and we have a lot of bad news on the economic side. But then all of a sudden you see the stock market have a day like it is today, and so we're talking about that. But before we talk about the numbers, on our Money Monday updates with David Fisher, we always start where we should start. All of us should be starting every day this way as well. We start in the scriptures. David, how are you, buddy? Thanks for calling in.
I'm doing good because God has plans for all of our lives.
Amen.
That's why.
Amen. This is such a great verse and such a great verse for this time that you go, okay, as we're watching the news, we're inundated with that, too much talk radio, myself included, too much Facebook, too much Twitter, blah, 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 blah. And then you go, oh yeah, that prophet Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the Lord. That was a pretty good reminder for us. So Jeremiah 29:11, we know it, but it's important to go back to it. Thanks for bringing that up. Let's start there.
Never too much of God promises. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. You know, sometimes we think that when there's a curveball that comes to us, we wonder if God really knows what's going on. I mean, that's the human nature side speaking. But then our spiritual being kicks in and says, I am held in the hands of Almighty God. He holds the heart of the king in the hand of the Lord, and God has a plan for us. But Jeremiah says, plan. So when we're throwing a curveball, God doesn't pull his hair out, and neither should we. We should just rest in the Lord, saying, okay, reveal this era, this new plan that you have, and these other plans that you have for me, and I'll yield to you, I'll be who you want me to be, and I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll say what you want me to say. That's the stance of a committed Christian.
Yeah, exactly right. And when I revisit this one and look at Jeremiah 29:11, and we can throw it around because we're so used to it, and it's very comforting, it's very encouraging. But I also have to remind myself when I go, okay, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, and I think of myself, what hope do I have? What future do I have? And I think sometimes, David, we limit it to the here and the now. We think in terms of 2020, 2021, I'm 54, let's say I've got 30 years left, whatever. I don't mean to be morbid, but that's just a reality. And go, okay, so what? God has great plans for me in the here and the now. Well, that didn't really, from an earthly perspective, I wouldn't say that applied to, let's say, the Apostle Paul's life. So he struggled, shipwrecked, tortured, beaten, the whole nine. But I think at this point in Paul's eternal life in heaven with the Lord, he's sitting there going, yeah, those plans, that future, that hope, oh, God has paid it off and paying it off and paying it off, and it'll never end. And I think it's important for us to remember, not just to get us through the here and the now and to have some things that are wonderful in this life, but, man, the life that we have in front of us, it's just overwhelming.
You know, sometimes we think of it, maybe Paul's life was to show us the struggle of the Christian walk, and yet we still are victorious.
Yep.
And maybe that's what we're supposed to do as part of being the light and the salt of the earth.
Amen. Amen. What a great point. So we're looking at, I mentioned this last week's stock market. I mean, I'm looking at a five-day chart here of the Dow, and it's like you look at last week, and it's down, 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 up this little bit, all red, and then all of a sudden today, boom, all green, up 900, almost 912 points. So what in the world's going on?
Well, there was all red last week. The Dow fell 2.65%. The S&P about the same. Bad news coming out. The Fed said the U.S. GDP could sink over 40%. And even, you know, Larry Kudlow, the White House economics advisor, said essentially the economy is still in free fall and there's no question that second quarter is going to be difficult. So all the bad news was coming out. Even Fed Chairman Powell said that he's raising concerns over long-term economic harm, and there's going to be subject to a significant downside risk. Market didn't like those terms. Lots of people came out and said, you know, Goldman Sachs, Bill Cooperman, billionaire David Tepper, Paul Tudor Jones, Stanley Druckenmiller, and we'll talk about a couple of those in a bit, all said, be careful in this market. Be careful. The economy is doing something totally different than the market, and the market's overvalued. And then the numbers came out. Industrial output production plunged by most in over 100 years. Retail sales got crushed in April or in March. And then in April, they were supposed to only be expected to go down like 12%, which is worse than March. And they went down 16.4%. And then the Calvary comes in and everything changes. Why? Moderna, a drug company, developed a vaccine and a study for participants, and they had eight of them. And so there's eight different people that were in the survey, and there's a bunch of companies coming out globally that are saying, we also are doing the same thing. So there's this fix, but it's still going to probably be, you know, January of next year till July possibly. But so the market liked the good news, and all of a sudden it turned around.
Yeah, it's just amazing how emotional the market can be. Even then, when we look at these numbers, because I talked about that on Friday, these brutal, I mean, historically bad numbers. It was funny at one point, David, on the show Friday, I said, however, if you own pajama stock, pajama buying rocketed 143% from March to April because everybody's sitting at home doing next to nothing in a lot of cases. But yeah, that's why we have to really pay attention to this, because you can see the economy in general is going in a horrible direction and doing horrible things. But you get a little piece of good news and the market just goes crazy today. But don't expect that every day. That would be foolish. You mentioned previously we've talked a lot about corporate bonds, i.e. corporate debt. That was a huge problem, and talked about the Fed maybe even buying corporate bonds. So give us an update on that.
Well, the Fed did buy. They had to set up a private entity called the Corporate Credit Facility. They bought ETFs. They actually didn't do it. BlackRock did it. which is a household company in the Wall Street. Now the Fed's balance sheet is just shy of $7 trillion. We're just shy of $4 trillion, you know, a few months ago. And they're on the way to $12 trillion by the end of the year is what analysts are saying. So they did buy it, but ironically, the first day that they bought, the market still was in the red in the corporate bond market. So it's not enough. They're still going to continue to do it, but it's something we're definitely watching because that is a major problem that still has not been fixed.
Yeah, and so, we talked about the emotional reaction to this massive study today that came out today with 8 people. Wow, what a huge sampling. And the market rockets up, and then we've got corporate debt, which obviously is a big problem. But the Fed itself is creating so much debt. So where does gold fit into all of this? And again, for those of you that are newer to the show, I know when you hear me say, where does gold fit in? Maybe you're thinking Glenn Beck. Maybe you're thinking we're going to talk about buying land in Wyoming and stocking up with food and guns and ammo and all that kind of stuff. This is just gold as an aspect of any portfolio, something that you can actually take possession of. So we're not crazy down the road here, okay, just for those of you that are newer to the show. But it is an important issue, and it's something that's outside the regular investment vein. So what's happening with gold with respect to all these other things happening?
Well, obviously, when you print all this money and they're not done and the government goes in all this debt, something negative is going to happen. You got to hedge yourself against it. And that's where gold is the number one asset. Stanley Druckenmiller, a billionaire, Paul Tudor Jones, also a billionaire, and many others. But those two spoke the loudest last week. And they said that Druckenmiller said this is the worst risk to reward he's ever seen in his whole career. He's in his late 60s, early 70s. So be careful in stocks is what he's saying. Don't put 100% of your money in that, and don't put 100% of your money in gold either. But get diversified, because he talked about the Fed's stimulus is just going to create a problem. And when he was talking, he said, let me explain something quickly to point out that gold is now 28% higher than it was a year ago. So that's what he's saying. And then Paul Tudor Jones said pretty much the same thing. You got to hedge yourself against this environment. And he and Bloomberg News came out with a report and said gold is the clear winner in this inflation race. The belief is that all this money that's being printed, Paul Tudor Jones says, Steve, that not only are we going to have inflation, we could possibly have hyperinflation, which sounds like bizarro to me, but with all the money, that could happen. And then the analysts are coming out and saying with the supply of money, and you look at what gold has done historically as far as the ratios of money to gold and the performance of gold in previous market cycles, the conservative number is $2,400 of gold, price for gold, and the medium number is, I hardly can believe this number, but I'm going to report what they're saying, $6,700 for gold when you look at the 70s of inflationary environment. So gold is on the move, and we encourage you to get some in your portfolio and make sure you don't have 100% of your money in stocks.
What's gold done year to date versus the Dow year to date?
Gold is about opposite. The Dow is down 14.1% and gold is up 14.1% year to date.
Yeah, and that's
including
again,
today's market.
Yeah, and usually there's an inverse relationship, and again, that we're talking about, you know, because if you're going to talk about diversified portfolio, yes, stocks, mutual funds, things that we normally think of. Cash, too, which for a lot of people are like, I don't want you in. A lot of brokers will be like, I'm not going to put you in cash because they don't make any money on cash. And then real estate and then precious metals, in this case, gold. So it's just a matter of being in a balanced approach to your overall portfolio. If people want to get more information about that, David, what should they do?
Old-fashioned ways by calling 844-879-8882, 844-879-8882, or go to our website, landmarkgold.com.
Excellent. God bless you, friend. Thanks for the help again and the great information today. Appreciate you. We'll talk again real soon.
Absolutely. God bless you, Steve.
All right, pal. God bless. We'll talk again. There you go. Another great day here on the radio show. Well, at least I think it's another great day here on the radio show. Steve Noble. StevenobleShow.com, TheStevenobleShow.com. Find me on Facebook. Share these podcasts, by the way, and let's get more people involved with information and the truth. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.